You are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
We're going to continue this morning, though, in our series called Practical Faith, Living Out Faith in Everyday Life. And today, we're going to talk specifically about trials, problems, difficulties, heartaches, and losses in life. Anybody out there ever have any of those? Amen. Yeah, of course. And that verse that Caesar quoted is the last verse in our text today. And we're going to read this text in just a second. It's James chapter 1, if you want to get ready and go over there with me. James chapter 1, we'll read the first 12 verses here in just a second. But what I want to just point out quickly to you is that as we begin to read, it's going to sound like James is completely out of touch with reality. How many of you sometimes come and listen to me, you say, he doesn't have a clue what's going on in my life. Anybody ever feel that way? You keep praying for those shorter sermons. Listen, God only answers prayers that are according to his will. Are you with me? But the reality is that, you and I do, in fact, struggle. We go through difficulties and pains and trials. And I want to say right from the beginning that it is not my intent, nor was it James's intent, to somehow downplay or make light of the pain that you and I experience in this life. We experience some very difficult, painful, agonizing things in our life. Some of you seated here this morning have experienced abuse in your life. Or maybe some of you have been through rape. Maybe some of you have had situations that have been very difficult where you lost financial sustenance or you've been through divorces or problems. Maybe some of you through very difficult times of serious illness. Look, we're not making light of that at all. It is painful. And I am thankful for the truth of the Word of God that says Jesus is a high priest who is touched or moved with the feelings of our infirmities. I am grateful for that truth. So James is not out of touch with reality. In fact, he is the pastor of the Jerusalem church, and a number of his congregation has been scattered around the Roman world. They were scattered because of persecution. They were Jewish Christians. In the first century, they came to Christ from being different parts of the world, and when Stephen, one of the first martyrs in the church, was killed, many of them were scattered because of the persecution. So James is writing to those friends of his who were part of his fellowship. He's writing to encourage them because now they are living in these other countries. They've lost their close relationships. They've lost their homes. Many of them had lost their financial status, and they were living in poverty and being persecuted even where they were living by other Jews who did not accept them. So Pastor James, the lead pastor, is fully aware when he writes these words, not making light, but reminding us of the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. The truth is that as followers of Christ, and if you're not a follower of Christ yet this morning, by turning to Christ, there is always hope for us. Always hope. No matter what our circumstance, no matter how painful it is. We have the hope of either God delivering us. Jesus will either deliver us from the pain, or he has promised to give us a miraculous strength that we can go through that pain until it is time for that trial to be over. But we always have hope in Christ. So that's the background of these words this morning. Let's read the text. James chapter 1, verse 1 says, James, a servant or bond slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes was a way of describing Jewish people who had been scattered. The 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it, think about it like this, Pastor James says. When you're going through those hard times of all different kinds, think about it as pure joy. Look at it as a reason to rejoice. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The goal of the Lord is that we would be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So let perseverance finish its work. If any of you lacks wisdom in that process, he says, you can ask God. In fact, you should ask him, he says, because he gives generously to everyone without finding fault in us or without despising us that we would ask. Ask because he will generously give you the wisdom for which you ask. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Rather than trusting and believing the Lord, we're back and forth between believing or not believing. And then James says, then you don't receive what God has intended. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. He says, don't be double-minded. And then in verse 9, he says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. He's talking about economic position or the position in the world. He's saying if you are in a place of low status, you are actually in a place of high position with the Lord. You are his child. And he says those who are rich should take pride in their humiliation because they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. So whether we're a poor believer or a rich believer, if we're poor, we glory in the truth that we are children of God, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal inheritance in heaven, that God is our strength. If we are rich, we humble ourselves and remember that this life goes like that. And the riches that we have could easily be evaporated. And so our trust is in the Lord, not in our riches. And then he says in verse 12, the one Caesar quoted, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because having stood that test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. This text tells us some really important things. It gives us, first of all, four simple facts about trials. Let's look at them quickly. The first fact is simply this. Trials are inevitable. Look at the person next to you and say, you cannot escape problems. You can't do it. They are inevitable. He didn't say, if you go through trials. He said, when you go through trials. Problems are an inescapable reality of being a human being in this life. Oftentimes, you and I have the thought that if we could just move to Florida, if we could just change jobs, if we could just get a little more money, if we could just change this or change that, you and I often think, then I would have that happy place of contentment that my heart so longs for. But the simple fact is that is not true. It's not true for several reasons. It's not true because there is pain and suffering in the world due to the consequences of Adam and Eve's original sin and the curse that fell on creation because of their sin, not yours. There is just pain and sickness and death. I've got nasty weeds in my yard. How about you? The weeds are a result of the curse. Thorns and thistles, the Lord said, will grow to Adam. It's going to be difficult now because of the sin that you've committed. Because of the problem of sin that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, just in the natural course of life, the consequences have been brought on all of us as humans around the world, whether in the Philippines or in North Carolina or in California or somewhere else this morning. Storms happen. Cancer happens. Sickness comes, not for any particular reason, perhaps, of something we've done. Not every storm is God's act of judgment. Some may be. I don't know which are or are not, but I know that all storms are not. It is part of the natural consequence of being human and being fallen. And then there's just our own sinful, fallen human nature. Being children of Adam and Eve, you and I have a fallen, bent nature that bends toward wrong choices. But we have choices. You and I have the ability to choose. It's what makes us like God, part of what makes us like Him. And how many of you know that people around you make bad choices that hurt other people? Not because God wills it, not because God wants it to happen. God is grieved with what happens in the world when people make choices that are against His will. But as descendants of Adam and Eve, with a broken nature and yet with the will to choose, we can choose to do things that hurt others, and others choose to do things that hurt us. Even in good places like family and church, how many of you know we can hurt each other? Absolutely. You can't escape it. You can move to Florida and you can get a different person, or you could get more money, and guess what? You are still the same. And the world around you is still the same, and that's the third reason. It is under the control of the evil one. The entire world culture that we live in is satanically inspired. There are demonic spirits at work in the world, stimulating and encouraging the very evil things that lurk inside of our own souls, or the souls of those who do not yet know the Lord, and He inspires us to be rebellious and do things that are immoral or unethical in order to deceive and destroy us and destroy others. You cannot escape trials in this life. About the time you think you've got it made, your tire goes flat. And then you get home and the basement's flooded. Or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. How many of you know what I'm talking about this morning? You can't escape it. 1 John 5:19 puts it like this: we know that we are children of God, but we also know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Sometimes we tend to think that becoming believers in Jesus should somehow make life easier and more comfortable for us. But becoming a Christian doesn't keep us from troubles in life. It simply gives us a reason to have hope and joy in spite of the troubles that we suffer. The Apostle Peter put it like this in 1 Peter 4:12. He said to that group of Christians, he says, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. The Apostle Paul assures us that this is part of the life that we live. But the second fact is that also the truth is that trials are also purposeful. Especially for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, even if you're not a follower this morning, God has a purpose. We'll talk about that in a second. But for those of us who have given our lives to Christ, we are children of God headed for heaven. There is purpose in every trial we go through. God is still sovereign. He is still in control of all things, and He allows some things into our lives, but it's always for a purpose and always for good. He allows them to accomplish something in and through us. They never feel good. They never look good. They're never easy. Absolutely. We feel the pain. We feel the heartache. We feel it and the grief that we bear. But God intends for all of that heartache and pain that we go through to be something that will end up with good in our life. We can remain level-headed and calm in a trial because we know that God is at work in and through it for our ultimate good. He is not punishing you. He has not abandoned you. He is not paying you back for something you did in your past out of angry revenge. Aren't you glad for that? He is good. He only gives what is good, and He is incapable of doing otherwise. We are often perplexed and don't see or understand what God is doing or why He would allow things to happen as He does. All of us have those places in our life. And yet we can be assured that we have been rooted in the truth and that God is, in fact, good, and He only works good. He is working in our lives as followers of Christ who are free from condemnation. No condemnation in Christ. No payback or punishment, but God is working for our best interest. Well, working to do what then? I mean, what on earth can be good of the severe trial, sometimes of which may last a very long time, perhaps even for our entire physical existence on this planet? What is God doing? The scripture tells us these things. I'll try to give them to you quickly and move on. It tells us that God is using trials to prove the genuineness of your faith. Prove it to who? Prove it to the demonic and angelic beings who are ridiculed, the demonic beings who are ridiculing, and the angelic beings who are watching. He is working to prove the genuineness that you love Him, not because He just does good things for you. You love Him because He is good. Amen. And He is glorified as you do that. And not only that, but people who are watching you go through that pain, that trial, that difficulty, God is glorified when they see the miraculous sustaining power of His grace in your life, and you keep loving and serving God and doing right, even when everything's falling apart. God is glorified, and it gives you an opportunity to be an effective witness for Christ so that someone else will spend eternity in heaven because God allowed you to suffer a short-term trial and glorify Himself through your life. He's proving the genuine of your faith. He is purging, strengthening, and growing your faith. Oftentimes, you and I need to grow in our faith. Sometimes our faith is not as pure as it needs to be. We believe in the Lord, and yet we've got a few little idols here and there. And it's not until we go through some struggle, some trial, some conflict that the Lord is able to purge out those things so that we can believe Him for greater good in and through our lives. Or He may be developing Christ-like character and maturity in you. We read this here in these verses. Mature and complete, to grow up, to be fully like Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm not quite there yet. I suspect I have some more trials to go through because I have not yet reached the maturity that I even want for myself, let alone for what He has for me. And He uses these trials to teach me to trust Him. God works all things together for good. Oh, how we love that verse. And verse that follows, He's working all things to make us more like Jesus. That's Romans 8, 28 and 29. Even the trial He uses to make us more like Christ. And why would He want us to be more like Christ? Not only to glorify Him. Listen, the Bible says, be holy because I'm holy. Well, is that just God saying, listen, straighten up and be right because I am? No, 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 no. What is God saying? He's saying, listen, I made you in My image. If you really want to have life, you really want to know life at its best, be holy because I'm holy. The more you're like Me, the more life, the more joy, the more reality, the more contentment, the more true meaning and fulfillment you'll experience. So be holy because I'm holy. And by the way, that's what I'm at work in your life to accomplish, is to make you holy, to make you more like Jesus. Or He may be developing wisdom in our life. We're told to ask for wisdom here. How many of you know we need wisdom when we go through this life? Sometimes you and I make choices that are dumb choices. And the Lord uses the consequences of those choices to help us grow in wisdom. And then He may be also developing us and helping us to escape double-mindedness and develop complete contentment. God uses the problems and trials of life to help me finally realize I don't need Jesus and... Come on, are you with me this morning? I don't need Jesus and another job. I don't need Jesus and a new car. I don't need Jesus and a different house. I don't need Jesus and a complete health. I need Jesus. And the Lord is growing and developing us from double-mindedness, getting rid of maybe some small idols where we need to fully trust in the Lord alone. Or maybe he's just working to reveal himself to us more fully. It is in the trial, in the difficulty, where God begins to reveal and open us to who he really is. When we keep trusting him in the trial, we understand more of who he is. We experience more of his nature and grace in our life. In verse 12, he talks about the crown of life. Most of us tend to think that that has to do with eternity, the crown of life, meaning eternal life. We already possess eternal life. We are going to live forever by trusting in Christ. I believe in this context, the crown of life has to do with the experience in this life of more and more of the abundant life Christ came to give us. How do I experience more abundant life? It's a paradox. You and I think that the more abundant life comes when we make more money, when we get healthy, when we got everything just like we want, we finally get that babe we've been looking for. And no, God says, no, you experience abundant life when you go through problems and difficulties and heartaches and pains, and you turn to me and you discover that I reveal more of myself to you. You experience more of me in the middle of your life. You begin to experience life that is truly life, the abundant life that is eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God says, I let you suffer as I do. Or maybe he's just working to purify and develop our hope so that we set our hope fully on the grace to be given us when Christ is revealed, instead of always having our hope somewhere short of that goal line. I don't know about you, but I can hope too much in this life. And when I go through difficulty, when I go through the pains and conflicts, it reminds me to set my hope fully on the return of Jesus Christ, that nothing in this life is what it's supposed to be until he comes back. Well, that's a pretty good sermon. I'll probably end right there. I probably ought to. Wow. Let me give you the rest real fast. Here we go. Trials are inevitable. Trials are purposeful. Trials are temporary. I won't take long to develop this. They don't last forever. I know sometimes they feel like they will last forever. Amen? Amen. But they do not. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, our light and momentary troubles. Oh, Paul, you have no idea what you're talking about, momentary troubles. Oh, this is the man who was beaten and left for dead and shipwrecked and thrown in prison. And are you with me? He says our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. They're temporary. They don't last forever. Most of the storms in our life are pretty quick moving. Some of them are not. Some of you are suffering situations in your life that may last for many, many, many more years. Physical issues, difficulties. We are not making light of that today, but what we are saying is that it will not last forever. Jesus is coming, and it will be made right. So here's the deal. Because trials are inevitable, because God's got a purpose for them, and because they are not temporary, how do I need to respond? I need to make sure I respond rightly. That brings me to the last fact, and the last fact of trials is simply this. Trials are wastable. I can waste them. Let me say it differently. I can miss embracing and making the most of what God is trying to do in my life. I can miss it. And I've discovered when I miss what God is trying to do through that trial, I've discovered I get to take that test all over again. It's like the 16-year-old, 17-year-old, 18-year-old going for the driving test. They blow it the first time, and bless God, they get to take it again. Hallelujah. And they get to take it again and again and again until they finally pass it. And then they're on the road with you and me. Oh, my goodness. All right. That's wonderful. Trials are wastable. How do I make sure I don't waste what God is trying to do in my life when I'm going through a problem? Let perseverance finish its work. Let it finish its work. Some translations read perseverance must finish. Listen to me. Trials do not grow your faith. Trials do not make you mature. You say, well, I thought that's what you just said. But no, that's not what I said. I said God is letting them into your life to do those things. Trials don't do it. Continuing to trust and obey God in the middle of the trial until it is over. That's what causes perseverance to grow in you and become and help you be mature. It's continuing to trust God even though I'm in the trial. How can I miss? What might I do to miss what God's doing? Well, simply turn to some sin or escape or someone else or something else rather than turning to the Lord. Just choosing to rebel, choosing to try to escape through some sinful activity or trusting something other than God. And I will miss it, and I get to take that test again. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Abraham's life, and some of you in the room may not know all of his life story, but at one point, Abraham, God promised Abraham he's going to bless his son. He's going to give him a son and bless him, and it took years and years and years, and God hadn't answered that prayer yet, and his wife came up with this brilliant scheme. She said, let me give you my slave woman as your wife, and you can foster a child with her, and I'll adopt that child, become my child. It was a practice in those days. Abraham said, okay, sounds like a great idea. So rather than wait on God and trust God, they cooked it up, and Hagar and Abraham had a child. And the thought occurred to me as I thought about that. I thought to myself, what if Abraham had said no? What if he said, no, Sarah, that's not what God wants to do. God has made a promise. We're going to wait on God until he answers it. And my thought was, I wonder if they had waited if Isaac had come sooner. I don't know. Maybe not. But what I do know is they would have saved themselves and all of us a lot of heartache and misery through the decision they made. Are you with me this morning? Listen to me when I tell you the truth. Listen, waiting itself is often a trial that God will lead you through. God will make you wait sometimes. And it is the very act of waiting and looking and longing and saying, God, you promised. God, I remember that day that you specifically spoke to me about that issue. I don't see it, God. Where is it? And in the very waiting and continuing to believe and trust God through those days, those times, those years, God is developing you and growing you into a more mature believer in Christ and a greater witness for his glory. And God will come through when it's his time. You can count on it every time because he is God. Trials are inevitable. They are purposeful. Trials are temporary, and we can waste them. Oh, let's not waste them. Let me just quickly give you these last helpful ways to respond. We'll quickly move to our time of communion this morning. All right, so what should I do? How do I make sure I don't waste it? Well, begin with what he says here. Begin to remember who you are. I love that James opens this letter not by saying James, the brother of Jesus, James, the pastor at Jerusalem. No, he opens by saying, James, I'm a servant. I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. That's my identity. I love that. What is James saying? That's particularly interesting since John tells us in John chapter 7 and verse 5 that none of Jesus' brothers were believing in him during his earthly ministry. But 1 Corinthians 15:7 tells us that Jesus appeared to James after the resurrection. Somewhere in there, James had a revelation that his brother Jesus was no earthly man, but was indeed the Son of God, and he gave his life to him. But the reality is that we have to remember who we are when we go through trials. When you begin to experience problems, begin to remind yourself, I am the child of the living God. I am beloved of the Lord. I am free from condemnation and guilt. There's no God is not beating me up. He is not punishing me for my past. He's not getting me back for what I did back there. I may be suffering some consequences of stupid decisions I made, but it's not because God doesn't love me. It's because he does. I am a child of God. God. I am a servant of Christ, and what I'm supposed to do in the middle of this trial is serve the Lord Jesus Christ, even through this death, even through this loss. As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear evil, for I will be in the presence of the Lord forever, and I will serve the Lord as his servant. Remember who you are and don't forget it. And then begin to rejoice in what you know. That's what James says here. Consider it joy. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, stop and think. Don't react to the trial. Don't react out of your emotions. Don't react to the circumstance. No, he says, listen, stop. Stop and ponder and think of what you know to be true. All of those things I just said. They're temporary. They're purposeful. God is working. He's doing something. God is developing something. He wants to do. Stop and rejoice. Praise God for what you know to be true, that he is not punishing you. He's not abandoned you. He's not against you. This is not a disaster. It has not come to destroy you. It is a situation that God has for you as his child. So you begin to recall the scripture, the truth that you know, and you begin to confess it before the Lord in worship. You rejoice. You worship God, thanking him for what you know to be true in this time of your life. Remember who you are, rejoice in what you know, and request God's wisdom and grace. Listen, all of us need wisdom in this life. Amen. And the picture that he paints here in this verse, when he says, ask the Lord for, and he'll give it to you. I love this picture. He's not saying God's up in heaven, kind of with his arms crossed, kind of looking down at you like, man, I wish they would get it together. No. God is like a loving mom who the baby cries and she longs to take care of that child. She wants to make sure the child has what it needs at that particular time. And so God is in heaven just waiting to lavish wisdom on us and his grace to help us in our time of need if we will indeed continue to trust him. But to do that, we've got to, number four, reject double-mindedness. Now let's just camp here for 1 second. We've got to reject double-mindedness, because here you go. Here's exactly how it works. You already know this. You've experienced it yourself. You begin to go through a problem, a trial, a heartache, and what happens? The enemy begins immediately to try to stimulate and stir up sinful thoughts, attitudes, and responses in your heart. Can I get an amen? Amen. What does it mean to believe in the Lord? To believe in the Lord means that we trust and obey him no matter what's going on in our life. Listen to me. Let me put it like this. Believing in God is not the absence of doubtful thoughts and feelings. Believing in God is making a decision of the will to trust him and obey him, even though I have the doubtful thoughts and feelings. I doubt my doubts and trust God instead of believing my doubts and doubting God. We choose to believe, and as we choose to believe and throw ourselves at the mercy of God, we strap on the parachute of the grace of Jesus Christ, and we jump out of that plane of trial and problem into the arms of God, and if he doesn't catch us, we are not caught. But if we splat on the ground, we're immediately in the presence of the Lord for eternity, and we'll glorify him from there. And then finally, it's helpful then to begin to refocus on loving the Lord. Just simply love on the Lord. Get your mind back. Get your mind off of your feelings. Get your mind off of the problem. Stop telling everybody else what's going on. Stop mourning. Stop telling him. And start just beginning to praise the Lord. Thank him for who he is. Thank him for what he is doing. And ask him for his grace and mercy in your life. The Bible says here in verse 12, look at it again, that blessed is the person who perseveres. Blessed is the person who keeps trusting God in the middle of the trial. They will receive, what is it? The crown of life. In John's Gospel, chapter 14 and 15, I'm trying to find these verses. John 14, 15, Jesus told the disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, you'll obey what I've asked you to do. In verse 21 of that same chapter, he said, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them or obeys them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." You're in a trial, you're in a problem, you got a loss, you got a grief this morning. Listen, the Lord is not making light of it, nor am I, nor is the Bible. But Pastor James reminds us today, listen, as you love the Lord in the middle of this trial, as you choose to believe and trust Him, even though you've got doubts and feelings and fears swirling through your mind, you fix your mind on the Lord and love Him with all of your heart, Jesus will begin to show Himself to you in the middle of that trial. He will either deliver you out or take you safely through that storm to that shore on the other side that He's got a blessing for your life. The concluding statement, you can make the most of the trial you're going through if you will just continue to trust the Lord. Are you with me this morning? You receive it this morning? Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.